Well, thank you, Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir, for that powerful song. And thank you for being here on this very, very wet day. You know, God can actually encounter you when it rains, too. Are you aware of that? I was actually noticing when I went by the place where you vote on Tuesday, I saw people standing out in the rain as I was going to work, and I voted, handing out pamphlets. And then when I returned home that evening, they were still out there with those umbrellas handing out pamphlets. What does that say to folks who get up and look out at the rain and say, oh, honey, you know, it's just so messy. Let's stay home today. Wow. Wow. What an indictment of priorities. Well, here we are. Preachers dread preaching on rainy days. But I'm going to trust that the power of God is such, it doesn't matter if it's raining or the sun is shining, God can show up. Now, Mary Bowden got out of the car this morning and stepped in a puddle and said, "Praise the Lord, I made it here." How many of you are feeling like that? I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Galatians as we continue our study of this book. Last week we talked about the experience of our union with Jesus Christ and how that comes, of course, through faith, by grace alone. And now he is still building this case and he is going to dip into their territory and make what I consider to be one of the most profound arguments for the legitimacy and the exclusivity of the gospel we proclaim here at Temple Baptist Church and indeed throughout all orthodoxy. In verse 6, the Bible reads as follows, as Paul draws their attention to an Old Testament example, I will draw yours. The Bible says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." Boy, that's loaded. "The Scripture foresaw." Now, what's amazing about this is the Scripture's foreseeing something before it's ever written. And I want you to look at this. These little things that occur in the text, and you don't even see them. The Scripture had not even been written. But it says, yet it foresaw, because what would be or what was happening would be written. And what a verse on the authority of the Word of God. "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." That was before the sign of circumcision. That was before the Torah was written. Amazing, amazing text of Scripture. Verse 9, "So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Father, in the name of Jesus, first of all, in a holy hush in our hearts, we esteem the veterans among us today. We esteem those who are in the fields as we speak, preserving our freedom. We lift up those whose blood has been spilt so that we might enjoy what we do here today. There's a reverential awe of their commitment. We love them and we pray that you enrich them and their families. And never let them forget that there are people in this country who greatly appreciate them. Now, Father, as we look at this text of Scripture, we want to understand the revolutionary nature of the gospel we proclaim to touch all matters pertaining to our life, and we believe that's what this text does. So, Father, I'm going to pray that you move in and through me. Give me those communicative abilities that only you can. Reach into the hearts of your people and change lives right here in our midst. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. I have noticed that people respond to me differently depending on whose turf we're on. As a matter of fact, I've noticed I've got doctors that are friends that when they're not on their turf, mainly in their office, they act one way towards me. And then when I'm on their turf in the office in the vulnerability of having to be checked out by them, it's a whole different ball game. And I've noticed that meetings are different that are not in my office and meetings that are in my office. It seems like we're rather territorial and we feel most comfortable and we want to be on our turf. And there's nothing really bad about that, but I think it's a dynamic that we need to understand is that sometimes communicators like to get on your turf so they can communicate with you in a way that perhaps they couldn't unless they do. If I'm in the world of science, I'm going to be on the scientist's turf. If you know philosophy and come at me from an angle of philosophy, you're on my turf. And you're certainly on my turf when it comes to theology. And every now and then, you need to get on the turf of people in the world they live, in the reality that they're comfortable with, to communicate to them. Because if you can communicate to them on their turf, they're going to receive it in a way that they can't in any other way. So this is what Paul's doing today. See, they are familiar with Moses and the Torah. They are familiar with Judaism. They understand what it is to be Jewish and to believe what they believe. They understand circumcision as the sign of the covenant. When you bring up Abraham, their hero, their ears listen. I mean, it's more than E.F. Hutton. You say Abraham, you got their attention. And so what Paul is going to do, and then I'm going to show you how he does it, is that he is going to prove this gospel that we believe is such that the Old Testament confirms what we learned last week that our experience demonstrates, namely, that your union with Jesus Christ, and that's all the things that go with being saved, any feature of it you want to speak of, that our union with Jesus Christ comes about how? Through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. Are we clear on that? Now, if he can pull this off today, in the way he pulls it off, as far as I'm concerned, he reveals the absolute truth of the exclusivity of the gospel, which means if I'm successful in communicating what I'm communicating today to the same degree Paul was, this will slam dunk forever any other proposed method of salvation you want to bring up. That's pretty categorical, isn't it? That's a tall order, isn't it? Well, we're going to see if we can do it. So the first thing I want to do today with dialed-in students in the rain who are not going to allow their flesh or Satan to get into the way of God speaking to them, to those people, I want us to consider Abraham. You can go ahead and write that down. It's in the notes. Is it on the screen now? It must have been a delayed reaction because you just, usually I'm used to you looking down at your notes. I'm going to have to cue that thing up a little quicker upstairs, aren't we? I'm sure he'll be talking to me after the service. Okay. And what am I asking you to do? Well, the same thing that Paul was asking them to do. And since he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that I would be preaching this here today, or God did. He says what? Consider Abraham. And watch what he says. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You got that? Now let's look at it. The first thing I want to point out is that God promises an eternal love relationship to those who place their confidence in Him. You got it? Now you say, well, it's not exactly how He says it there. Where do you get this thing, an eternal love relationship to those who place their confidence in Him? I'm glad you asked. That's studious of you. See, notice what Paul uses for this union, or everything that pertains to your real relationship with Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 2, we've just been through it. It's all in the context. He refers to the fact, how do you know whether or not you are justified before God? What is justification? How do you know that you're in righteous relationship with God, that you know His power now, and that when you die, you will spend eternity with Him? How do you know that you're justified? Well, he uses the term in chapter 2, justification. Then when he gets in chapter 3, he suddenly shifts slightly and says, when did you receive the Spirit? Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about justification. We were. But now you're talking about the Spirit. We are. When did you receive the Spirit? And of course, his argument is, when you placed your confidence in the Lord. And now he's using Abraham, and he's saying it in yet a different way, that Abraham did something, and when he did it, God credited it to him as righteousness. Now notice what we've talked about here. We've talked about justification, regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, how one is righteous before God. All of these things are synonyms in this text of this same thing we've been talking about, this eternal love relationship with God that includes all of the above. You've got to get a hold of that. And the core response by which you get to experience and enjoy that is your entrustment to God. I'll get to that in a moment. Now, when you turn back to Genesis 15, God says, I'm going to bless you. I mean, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And Abraham says, well, God, that's wonderful, but there's a problem. I've got a little age on me now, and I'm beyond the age. And, you know, there was a time you could have blessed me, but, you know, you decided not to. And now I'm too old, and this is way before Viagra, so there's nothing I can do. And God says, what did I say? I said, I'm going to bless you. And if I say I'm going to bless you, you got to trust me to bless you. And Abraham, he's trying to figure this out. There's no way. He's beyond the reproductive capabilities. There's no way that he can have a posterity, which was huge in that time. And God says, go outside. And so Abraham walks outside. He says, look up in the sky. You see the stars? Yeah, God, I see them. Well, I'll tell you something, Abraham. If you can count the stars in the universe, then you will know how numerous your posterity will be. I will bless you. I will bless the people that follow you. And in fact, the Messiah himself will come through your bloodline from the human aspect. And if you will believe this promise and place your confidence in me regarding this, the certainty of this future promise, your life will turn upside down. Abraham, do you believe me? And so God promises it. God says, I promise you. And I not only promise you, but everybody, including the people in this room, an eternal love relationship to those who place their confidence in God. Now, notice what else happens here. Abraham hauls off and believes God's promise. He believes His promise of an eternal love relationship to those who place their confidence in Him. It's impossible from the human side. But he just hauls off and trusts God. Now, the Scripture says here that he believed God. And I'm a little concerned about your concept of faith, quite frankly. I think the meaning of faith, unless you are well grounded in Scripture, has been lost in our culture. I mean, there's hardly a movie I watch, and I know they're not talking about God, who will look at someone in a tough situation and say, remember, you just have to have faith. What do you mean by that? Faith in what? Faith in yourself? Well, that might work pretty good until you get in a situation where self can't do anything about it. Then who's your faith in? Is that going to work? You know, you're not talking about faith in God because God didn't even come up in it. What is it, some kind of undifferentiated reality that you're putting faith in? Just kind of like an existential leap into nothingness and somehow, some way in the cosmos, something good's going to happen? Is it faith in faith? That's heresy. That's fideism. What do you mean faith? What do you mean belief? Well, in Scripture, it means to entrust yourself to God. Trust Him. Count on Him. Place your confidence in Him. Trust the trustworthiness of God. Abandon outcomes to God. Cast yourself on God. That's what it means to believe, to place your confidence in and trust. That's why when you come to hear me preach, I will articulate faith as placing your confidence in God. Now, I'm often asked, how did this one act of Abraham so profoundly alter all of reality as we know it? Well, Ronald Fung says, and I fully agree, that Abraham's one act of trusting God's promise was the commitment of his whole self to God, and the faith which justifies us is similarly total self-commitment to God. See, I've put all my eggs in this basket. Have you? I might tell you I trust a mechanic to fix my car, but if I'm not taking it down there, I don't trust him. I might tell you that I trust that the doctor's going to take care of my physical malady, but not today. I'm going to pray about it. I don't trust him. No, trusting is when you commit yourself to it. Cast yourself upon it. Abandon yourself to it. All my eggs are in this basket. And folks, if it doesn't work out, not only am I doomed, but I have doomed my family and all of you who believe the message I preach. That's serious business going into eternity. I better be right. Fortunately, I think I am. Okay, are you with me? Say amen. I'm just thrilled. There's no way the second audience is going to be as good as you guys. I can already tell that. Abraham, or God promises Abraham, right, this eternal love relationship to those who place their confidence in Him. Believe, faith. Abraham believes it. He just hauls off and believes it. He places his confidence in that promise. And then finally, God blesses Abraham with an eternal love relationship when he places his confidence in Him. Now circle that word when. You're here this morning. I think I'm saved, are you? Because I'm going to tell you something. Everybody I preach to today is not saved. There's some people that are deceived that are listening to me that don't know God. And you've got to realize, is there a time? You don't have to have the date. When did you thrust it upon Him and you saw an evidential change in your life because the reality of your life changed? You said, well, I accept Him, I believe Him, but there was no change life. Well, then you haven't been saved. There's no way the Spirit of God can be in you, and there's no different. You say, well, I've got a long way to go. Well, so do I. I mess up a lot. Well, so do I. But it's different, friend. It's been different since December 13th, 1981. No doubt about that. Any good thing in me is because of the grace of God. And believe it or not, I'm always telling you the bad things in me. There's some good things in me. You know why? Because Jesus is in me and He cannot be in you and there's no reality there. So consider Abraham. Now, I want you to see two things about this because you can't be mistaken on this. See, first of all, when he placed his confidence in God, God altered his reality. Now, faith, get this down, is the means of receiving God's gift. Don't you think you've done something because you've placed your confidence in God? Abraham is not credited with righteousness because he believes whereby the fact that God owes him something. It's not something that Abraham did or could do. Faith was simply a means to receive a gift of God's grace, a gift from God. God owes no man. God doesn't owe you. Your faith is the means to receive His gift. Are you with me? Now, when the gift is received, this is an incredible move on Paul in his case. I'm telling you right now, if I was of the Jewish faith and he landed this blow on my chin, I would have hit the deck. Because I would have never seen it coming. And what he does is he says that this faith, as a means to receive God's gift, watch this, was before the sign of circumcision and the giving of the law. Now, this is amazing because remember what the Judaizers were telling the Galatians. Yes, you must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, but that's not enough. Added to that, you must be circumcised to show that you're entering into the agreement with God's covenant, and you must obey God's law. And what does Paul do? Paul says, look, when Abraham, your hero, was justified, made right with God, it was before the sign of circumcision. It was before the law of God was given. Wow! See, I'm an apologist. And when I see an argument that slams it to the floor like that, I want you to know, folks, I'm impressed. Now, that might be a theologian's thing, but I think you ought to be impressed too. Now they're hanging on the edge of their seats. You know what they're saying? That's right. Abraham, that's right. So now I want to do for you what Paul did for them. Is that okay? Consider yourself. Consider yourself. Now notice what the first thing is he says. Verse 9. This gets a lot of people who are really on this distinction between Israel and Christian thing. They put that real sharp distinction between them as if God's going to have two peoples of God throughout all eternity. They get all bothered about this. A lot of people coming to me right now, things are hearing on TV, really troubling about this distinction between Israel and the church. I'll just share this with you and just let you chew on it a while. Notice what he says in verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. What must we understand by the profundity of the statement I just read you? We have to conclude today. Let me ask you, do you want to know who God's people are? Well, I'm not telling you. Got to be more unanimous than that. Do you want to know who God's people, according to the Word of God, indeed? Thank you, thank you. I think I'm going to do it now. God's people are those who place their confidence in Him for everything. Now circle Him, draw your line up there, and put Jesus. Because we're not going to have any Trinitarian problems this morning, right? I'm not going to have that out of you. They are. Let me ask you something. Are you here this morning? Well, I guess you are. If you have placed your confidence in Jesus Christ, what does that make you? Child of God. You're God's people. Well, I'm not Jewish. You're God's people. Well, how are the Jews God's people? By the same way you were God's people, by placing their confidence in Jesus Christ. There is one people of God. And if you don't agree with that, and I know there's some I'll speak to that doesn't, you need to get over there in Ephesians 2 and explain that to me. And you certainly got a lot of work to do in Romans and Galatians. Good luck, because I tried it. Is there a special economy of how God's going to work out His plan for the Jews? Absolutely. But when that plan is worked out in its fulfillment, they will come together with all of God's people into one body of Christ. There's not going to be two peoples of God throughout all eternity anymore. There's going to be different denominations and all the rest. There's one people of God who are in union with Jesus. Now, that's how you are. He says, oh, I can't tell you what this would have meant to them. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. It's very, very close to what he had said in Romans. He said, the circumcision are not simply those who are circumcised physically, but are what? Circumcised in the heart. The true children of God, which remember when Jesus had the encounter with the Pharisees, hey, Abraham's our father. We're the children of God. Notice what he's saying here. We are not simply talking about the children of Abraham who are his children by physical descent, but what? Are his children by spiritual descent, so that the people of faith, confidence, trust in Jesus Christ, they're the people of God. And I'm very dogmatic on this point. Boy, I have fought this battle for 20 years. Did you know that later in Galatians that the people of God are called the Israel of God? Well, just stew on that a little bit and see how God works with it. Good thing about it is I'm responsible to you, not for you. God can work it all out. All right. Now, there's something more categorical, and when I say this, I'm finished. If you're ready, go ahead and tell me. I got to have cues. I'm getting a little older now, and I'm starting to shorten sermons if I don't think they're in it. And you might say, well, that's why we're not saying anything. Okay, good. But I think you want this one. All right. God's people are those who place their confidence in Him, Jesus Christ, for everything. Now, this is what Paul is saying that is absolutely stunning. My life is totally changed. I'm not sure there's a more convincing argument of the gospel than this. Listen to me. According to this text of Scripture, God's people have always been and always will be those who place their confidence in Him. I'm speechless. Did you see what it said in verse 8? The Scripture foresaw, but it wasn't written. But yes, Steve, what was happening would be inscripturated for all of you to read. It would be inspired of God, inerrantly true. So we can go ahead, the reality that Scripture would depict, and go ahead and say that Scripture foresaw that God would what? Justify the Gentiles by faith and for all practical purposes. The Gentiles are everybody who are not Jewish, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham before the sign of circumcision, before the law was given. What was God's plan? And it says here, all nations will be blessed through Him. You were included all along. You were never some afterthought put outside the realm of God's activity. He had His heart on you all along. He wanted to do it through the Jewish race. It wasn't accomplished that way. So He did it the way that He has done it, namely through all of us who place our confidence in Jesus Christ. Wow. So then, I think I've covered the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And unless you can convince me otherwise, I must state to you today that I'm giving you a categorical absolute regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for it? Union with Jesus Christ and all the privileges therein are wrought through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for the clear, uncompromising truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are any here who have any doubt as to their relation to You through it, let them get that straight today. We give this invitation to You and trust Your sovereign work to be done. So it's Yours. And all of God's people said, amen.